Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Worthy to receive praise. God, we honor you in this place this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God, and we just celebrate you this morning. We love you, Father. We love you. We love you. We love you. Hallelujah. We give you the highest praise. Lord, just move by your Spirit in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Be seated this morning in the house. God is so good. He's just so wonderful. Praise the Lord. Let your glory fill this place. Hallelujah. We're just going to be continuing this morning what we started last week, which is the message entitled Set an Example. So this is part two of the message, Set an Example. And I'm just going to ask you to be patient with me this morning as we read these lengthy passages of Scripture as we prepare to just discuss what the Lord is saying to us this morning. So our primary text is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to read here, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And I'm going to read just a little bit of this passage here in Mark chapter 9. And this is an incident in which Jesus is confronted by a crowd, and there's a man who emerges from the crowd with a concern about his son, who's been suffering from this convulsion and foaming at the mouth and gnashing of teeth, etc. And he's brought to Jesus, and Jesus says, bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and he falls into this convulsion. And Jesus asks the boy's father, verse 21, how long has he been like this? Father's response is, from childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for him who believes. And then if you can just look with me in the book of John, and we're reading in chapter 11, this is the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, beginning reading in verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Praise God for his word this morning. You know, when we started this message last week of setting an example, we were looking at this whole area of setting an example for believers in speech, and we noted that if we had an issue in terms of words that were coming out of our mouth that were not profitable, that were not encouraging, that were not building others up, that there was a heart issue that we needed to deal with. We understood that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we wanted to pour good things into our hearts, to meditate on God's word so that we had that word in there and it would emerge from our lips. Good things. But we're seeing here that in addition to our speech, Timothy and we, by extension, are commanded and instructed and encouraged to set an example in life. And this word, life, is really talking about our behavior. It's talking about our character, our manner of living. So we're to conduct ourselves in a way that's conducive, in a way that's demonstrative of our belief in Jesus Christ. So the way we live our lives, our behavior, the way we conduct ourselves, our character, we're setting an example there. In faith. In love. You know, this word love is a word that is translated from the Greek into the word love in English. And some of you know that Greek is a much richer language than English. So in many cases, there are a number of words that are translated into a single English word, but you need to kind of dig deep and figure out what word was it that's been translated into the English word so you can understand the full meaning that's being suggested there. So this word love in English can be translated from the word agape in the Greek or the word phileo. And see, phileo suggests the kind of affectionate love that we can have for each other. And it's important to have that type of affectionate love and to express words of affection to one another. We care for you. We appreciate you. We love you. Agape is a much broader term that really suggests the love of the Father, the love of God. It's a selfless love. It's a love that's unconditional. It's not dependent upon feelings. Feelings are great, but feelings only go so far. And we need to demonstrate our love in our actions. You know, today being Father's Day, it's great for us to express our appreciation for those who take on a fathering role in our society, in our world, in our own experience, those who have taken on a fathering role. We appreciate you, and I want to just express that. Fathers, you're so important. Those of you who have taken on the responsibility, the sacrifice to nurture others. We're talking about men who assume the role of fathering. Not just biological fathers, but those who take on that responsibility of fathering. The ones who instruct, who care for, who discipline, who guide, who provide for, who act sacrificially. Fathers, we appreciate you. We love you. But here we're talking about this example in love, this example, and the word here is agape. Setting an example by demonstrating through our actions the kind of selfless love that the Father has demonstrated towards us. A love that's unconditional, not dependent upon feelings. But I want to focus this morning on this issue of faith. To set an example in faith. And we have a great illustration here with the Mark passage where we see a father who's come to Jesus and he's exercising his faith in the Lord. And I want to talk this morning about faith and about some of the obstacles we have to overcome if we're going to set an example in this important area of demonstrating and exercising our faith. The word faith derives from the Greek word pistis. And what it's talking about is a firm conviction. Now, you probably heard that unlike the way faith is used commonly in our society, faith has to have an object. So to say, I just have faith, is a pretty meaningless statement. Because you don't have faith unless it's faith in something. Your faith has to have an object. I have faith that if I sit in that chair is going to hold me up. How do you know I have faith? Because I'll sit in it. I can say that all day long, but unless I take that step to go and sit in the chair, I don't really have faith that that chair can support my weight. So we're talking about faith that's demonstrated by action. But that faith is talking about a firm conviction. It's related to the Greek word pistio, which is translated believe. And again, it's placing our trust in something. It's placing our trust in and relying upon something or someone. And of course, here, we're looking at placing our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of these obstacles. Here in Mark passage, it's a father who's come to Jesus about his son. And we see the depiction here of the son who's gone through these convulsions. He's foaming at the mouth. He's had this condition. When Jesus asked him, for how long have you had this condition? His reply is, since childhood. And not only that, we don't have the entire passage here on the sheet, but what you will see after Jesus delivers the boy is that a question was asked by the disciples, well, why couldn't we? Why couldn't we achieve this good result? So where others had failed, Jesus is successful. Here are some obstacles to demonstrating and exercising our faith. A problem that's long-standing. So you see this, Father, since childhood, since the time that the boy was initially being formed, since the time that I began to have some expectations and hopes about who he would be and what he would become, this issue emerged since childhood. It's been long-standing. This is a problem that we've encountered over and over again. Others have seen it. It's a dangerous problem. It's thrown him into the fire, thrown him into the water. We've been concerned about his health, his life, his strength. It's been a deep and problematic issue that we've been wrestling with since he was a child. And other people have failed in exhibiting the kind of results that we were looking for. So when Jesus interacts with him, he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. And Jesus' reply is, if you can, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're dealing with? If Jesus, he's the I am. He's the all-powerful one. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He has great love for us. He has great power. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Everything is possible for him who believes. So then the boy's father says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. So we're talking this morning about setting an example in this area of faith. And we see that we want and need to have this firm conviction, but yet, here's the father who's saying, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. You know, it's interesting as you look into the scripture, and there are lots of words that are translated either doubt or unbelief in the scriptures. But again, as we talked about the fact that Greek is a very rich language, the Bible is written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. It's a really rich language. So there are words that are translated doubt or unbelief, but they don't all mean the same thing. They all get translated into unbelief, disbelief, doubt, but they mean different things. Sometimes you have words that are sort of suggesting fear that are translated into doubt. Sometimes you have words that are really talking about being perplexed or uncertain. Sometimes you're looking at words that are talking about having faith that's weak. But other times, you have words that are really, really denoting a complete lack of faith. Or a stubborn refusal to believe. And I just want to differentiate for you this morning the fact that we can ask God to help our unbelief when we are demonstrating some measure of belief. It's very different from a stubborn refusal to believe. Very different from that. You know, just as an illustration, I was just thinking the other day about times when my husband and I have been out at a restaurant. And Rockland tends to be much more adventurous than I am when it comes to trying new things. So I'll go to a restaurant, I know what I like. I'll order what I know I like from the menu. He's much more willing to try some new exotic thing. And oftentimes when he tries something new, he'll say to me, "Eva, you gotta try this. This is really good. You gotta try this thing." There have been times when my response, and you can see from the expression on my face, from the way my lips are just pursed closed, I don't like the way that looks. I don't know how the way it smells. It could have some type of weird texture. I don't know. I'm not trying that. Stubborn refusal. And see, does he just jump across the table? "No, you're going to try this. Wrestle me down to the ground. You're going to try this food. Open your mouth. You're going to taste this thing." No, okay? He's often disappointed. "Honey, you would really like this. I want to share this experience with you. This is delicious. This is going to broaden your horizons. You're going to like this. Please, just try a little bit." You know, there have been times when I said to him, "Okay, I'll try it." And he'll put a heaping spoonful or a heaping forkful and offer it to me. And I'm like, "No, I can't. Just give me a little bit. Just give me a little bit and I'll try it." Do you see? I believe, but help my unbelief. I'll try a little bit. I'm not ready to have a heaping spoonful of that thing. But I'm willing because I trust you. And I realized that, hey, I didn't think I was going to like sushi. I tried that. It was pretty good. I didn't think I was going to like brie. What do you know? So I have some history of having stepped out and ventured forth and tried something that was unusual, tried something that was outside of my comfort zone, and it worked out okay. So I'm willing to work with you. I'm willing to try. I'm willing to take a step. Don't give me a heaping spoonful yet, but let me taste a little bit. You see, God can work with that. What the Lord can't work with is stubborn refusal. Or even, you know, this notion, and maybe you've done this with a baby, as I think about this with a little toddler. Have you ever tried to get a toddler to eat something? You wanted them to try those apricots. You wanted them to try those peas. They were like, "No way." They saw it coming. Their mouth was closed. And maybe you sang little songs and you did little dance and you tried all kinds of things to get them to open their mouth. And maybe you've had this experience where the child opened their mouth and you were bringing the spoon in, and just as you got to their mouth, they turned their face. You see, that's the kind of wavering, I believe, God's talking about that we shouldn't engage in. We start out with our mouth open. We start out ready to try the thing that God has encouraged us to move forward in. But then just as it's coming in, you see, God can't deal with us in that area of stubborn refusal. But if we'll just get started, just move forward a bit, a little bit of faith, like a mustard seed, it can grow into this huge plant. So don't let the fact that your faith isn't exactly where you want it to be now discourage you from moving forward in the areas that God's challenging you in. Because God can work with you when you're willing to venture forth, willing to put your toe in. You may not jump full force all the way into the water, but your toe can go in. And you'll find, okay, I can get comfortable. I can move forward. Lord, you're helping me with this. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And see, in this area of believing, you're probably familiar with this story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And the challenges that they faced in terms of Lazarus being sick and then dying, and the sorrow that they experienced. But you know, when I have heard this story, and perhaps you've heard this story many times as well, that Jesus receives word that Lazarus is sick, and then he lingers where he's at for 2 more days before he ventures back. And then when he gets there, he's confronted first by Martha, and then later by Mary, with the same refrain. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I know when I first heard, you know, this passage, the impression that I got, especially regarding Mary, because as you see from this story, when Jesus is kind of approaching, Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she goes forward to meet him, but Mary stays at home. And I know when I first heard this story, kind of the impression that I get is that both Martha and Mary are very accusatory in their confrontation to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And especially with Mary staying at home, the impression that's often given is that Mary kind of has an attitude. You can kind of hear her like sucking her teeth, you know, back at home. Jesus, you're a day late and a dollar short. I'm not coming out to meet Jesus. But yet, you know, when she hears from her sister, when her sister tells her, the Lord's here, he's asking for you, she gets up quickly and she goes out. So I just started thinking about, well, why is it that she moves so quickly when Jesus comes and she had a bad attitude about Jesus? And I just want to offer another possibility in terms of this whole issue of exercising faith and what may be some obstacles for us. You see, one of the things that's important to note is that by the time Jesus got back there to where Lazarus was, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So what did you think about that? The messenger went out to find Jesus. Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then Jesus had to make his way back. And by the time he got back, it was discovered that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. What that means is that the amount of time that it took for the messenger to go, for Jesus to kind of linger, and for the messenger to, and for Jesus to come back, had to be at least 4 days, which suggests that Lazarus had to have died shortly after the messenger left to go tell Jesus about his sickness. Okay? So very different than Lazarus being alive and Jesus having time to get back before Lazarus died. No, Lazarus was already dead well before the time that Jesus could have made his way back to where Lazarus was. He must have died shortly after the messenger left for him to have already been dead 4 days by the time Jesus got back to the village. So what I want to suggest to you is that part of the anguish, part of the agony, part of the sorrow that the sisters felt is that they didn't call Jesus soon enough. By the time they called Jesus, by the time they sent for Jesus, it was already too late. Lazarus died shortly after the messenger left. There wasn't time for Jesus to get the message and come physically back to the village before Lazarus' death. So I would just suggest that part of the struggle that the sisters had is that they didn't send for Jesus soon enough. And perhaps for some of you, that can be a struggle in terms of your faith that you need to overcome. Lord, I've got a major problem. God, this is an issue that is a matter of life and death. There are some serious consequences to this issue. If only I had reached out to you sooner. But now look at the mess that I'm in. If I had called for you, Jesus, you could have gotten here. If I had sent for you sooner, you could have been here. If I had only reached out to you, my brother wouldn't have died. But by the time I called you, by the time I sent for you, it was already too late. My brother was dead soon after I called for you. But we know, of course, that Jesus did linger for 2 days before he came back. He did linger for 2 days. So what I'm suggesting is that his lingering was not the time frame within which Lazarus died. That wasn't the determining factor in terms of Lazarus's death. But there was a belief system in terms of people being raised from the dead that set a limit on when that could happen to 3 days. There were Jews that believed that if somebody was going to get raised from the dead, there was a narrow window within which that could happen. 3 days. That's it. If you're not raised within 3 days, you're not going to get raised from the dead. So Jesus' waiting for 2 more days resulted in Lazarus having been in the tomb for 4 days. So now we can see the glory of God when Jesus raises Lazarus. So even when part of the challenge for you may be that I waited too long to act, I waited too long to call Jesus, I was doing things on my own, I didn't realize how desperate the situation was, I didn't reach out to the Lord, I didn't pray, even if that's the problem, or if, Lord, now it's just too late. It's just too late. The situation is just too desperate. If this had been resolved a couple days ago, a couple weeks ago, a couple years ago, okay, but now it's just too far gone. But Jesus is recognizing the power that he has to glorify God. And what he says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And she says, well, I know he's going to rise at the last day. That's all set. I know that. There's a resurrection the last day. Oh, I know Lazarus is going to get up then. We're good. But Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. I am the resurrection and the life. There's no need to wait until the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me. Do you believe this? And so he goes and he calls forth Lazarus from the tomb. 4 days have elapsed. There was a concern about his body already beginning to decay, but Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is not daunted at all by that task. Roll away the stone. And he calls forth Lazarus. So as we are struggling with this issue of faith, recognize that nothing is ever too far gone for our God. It doesn't matter how long-standing the problem is. It doesn't matter even if our own faith is not exactly where we want it to be. As long as we're willing to exhibit some measure of faith, God can work with us. It doesn't matter how long it takes. The waiting. Some of you have gotten discouraged because you've had to wait on God to do something. You say, Lord, okay, I called you. Maybe I should have called you sooner. This situation was desperate. Now it's just beyond desperate. Now there's really just no, this is the point of really no return. There's just no way. But God says, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't be discouraged. Continue to trust in me. Continue to believe in me. Because I can do it. Whoever believes in me will live and never die. You see, Jesus is motivated by a great love for us. You know, we may believe in our human interactions that we have experienced a level of love, and certainly we have, but nothing compares to the love that the Lord has for you. His love is so great, his love is so all-encompassing that we can't really compare anything in our human experience to the love that the Father has for us. Jesus loves us. He loves us deeply. We see him weeping here when he hears how troubled the sisters are. He weeps. And he comes to the tomb and says, roll the stone away. But I want to just make note as well that after Jesus calls Lazarus forth, he comes out, and his hands and feet are still bound with these strips of linen, and there's a cloth over his face. So you can almost imagine him kind of hopping out from the cave, just hopping out, still bound by the strips of linen, still with a cloth over his face. So he's out of the grave, that thing that had been dead, out of the grave. But yet Jesus gives some instructions to those who are there witnessing this great miraculous event. And he says, take the grave clothes off of him and let him go. Take the grave clothes off. So even after this resurrection takes place, there's an additional process that needs to ensue, and there's a role that the brothers and sisters have in freeing that brother from the grave clothes that are wrapped around him. See, there's a freedom that God wants us to experience, and there's a role that we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord in helping each of us to experience the freedom that God has for us. There are some things that are lingering from that time that they spent in the tomb. Some things that are lingering from that time of death. Now they've been resurrected and they're alive, but yet there are grave clothes that need to be stripped away. And there's something that we can do in each other's lives to free each other. Free each other from that pain. Free each other from that bondage. Free each other from that fear. Free each other from that failure. And move forward in great power, in resurrection power and life. See, God wants us to be free. God wants us to experience the freedom that he has for us. Liberty from all those things that have held us back. What's holding you back? What's holding back your brothers and sisters? God wants you to be free. God wants you to experience freedom and liberty from all those things. All those things that are dead, that are reminiscent of that time of death. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let's exercise our faith this morning as the band comes up to play. I just want you to be reflecting this morning on setting an example in faith. And perhaps for you, there have been some obstacles that you need to overcome. You're saying, Lord, I want to exercise this firm conviction in you. I want to be one who believes. I understand that you can work, Lord, with me as I believe, even if there are some areas in which my trust is not fully developed. Lord, help my unbelief. God, even if there's a problem that's longstanding, even, Lord, if it seems like things are too late, even if I messed up and didn't call you in soon enough, Lord, you're the resurrection and the life. I trust in you. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Father, thank you for your people. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that nothing's too difficult for you. Everything is possible, Lord, for those who believe in your word and what you've willed, dear God. So, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in each life, in each heart, oh God. Help us, Lord, not to be people who stubbornly refuse, God, but Lord, those who say yes to you, Lord, I believe, and follow through with the action. Lord, we thank you for stripping away the grave clothes, Lord, for helping us to be instruments of your freedom in one another's lives. Oh God, you do the resurrecting, God, but we have a role to play in helping our brothers and sisters to be free. So help us, God, to do just that. And Lord, we give you all praise and honor and glory for what you are doing. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.